The gospel reading continues in the same incident known as the Transfiguration of Jesus. We pick up the narrative a little later in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We'll read from verses 14 through 24. Listen to God's word. Actually, I'm going to read. Yeah, that's what I want, verse 4. 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has had a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid, and I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Sometimes it's easier to have faith than at other times. By faith, I mean faith in the broadest possible way. Faith directly in God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God's goodness and presence and working in our lives. Sometimes it's easier to have faith than at other times. For some, I think this is a very difficult time to have faith. Just turn on the news. Actually, just look at the newspaper. If you saw the front page of the Trenton Times this morning, the lead article has a picture of the Reverend Dr. Peter Stimson from Trinity Counseling, a mission and ministry we support out of our benevolence giving from this church family, talking about how stressed people are and how more people are coming to that counseling center needing help because they are struggling in life. Just the news. You get tired of hearing about it, about the economy, about the banking industry, about mortgages and people losing their homes, about the government and the incentive package and all that's going on, apart from other news of plane crashes near Buffalo, about a woman who has 8 children and already has 6, and they're following that story, and then A-Rod lying and using steroids, and really it goes on and on and on, and the stories are told over and over again, and all of the news that we get just seems to like be this momentum of hard times. And it's because it's reflecting the reality of what is going on out in the world. Our own church has lost about $1 million of net worth of endowment. Some of you have lost significant. We all have been affected in one way or another by these events that are being chronicled day in and day out over the news. And perhaps even if that isn't the case, perhaps as we look at the news of our own lives, of what's going on in our lives and in our families and with those we love, sometimes I would suppose it's difficult to have faith and to keep faith. Now, that's not always the case. There are times when it's much easier to have faith. In the rhythm of the calendar year, we are juxtaposed with the rhythm of what we call the church year or the liturgical year. And whenever you see the color white being used as what we call the paraments, the kind of the decorations within the church, you might have noticed that it's been green for a while, which we call common time, and today it's white. When we have white paraments, that usually means it's celebrating events in which it's much easier to have faith, to celebrate the faith. It's the color for the season of Christmas and Christmastide, the 12 days of Christmas. It's the color of Easter Sunday and the Sundays that follow Easter. It's the color of Christ the King. It's the color of Trinity Sunday. It's the color of All Saints Day. It's the color of weddings. It's the colors of funerals in which we bear witness to our hope of resurrection. And it is the color of today for the liturgical event known as Transfiguration Sunday. The baptism of Jesus is also one in there in which the color is white. Mountaintop events. Faith in the clouds, literally, in the event portrayed for us in this passage from the Gospel of Mark, which is the passage that the lectionary prescribes for us today. We've heard the story. You probably have heard it from other years, because there is a Transfiguration Sunday every year in the liturgical calendar. It comes right before the beginning of Lent. Often these high events come right before the transition into some very difficult times. Christ the King comes right before the time of Advent and a season of waiting. And this one, Transfiguration Sunday, comes right before this long season of Lent. The color will be purple next week, indicating a whole different kind of season before us. But you know the event. Jesus goes up on a mountain. He takes with him three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. I've just got the Bible open and I'm giving an exposition of it as the events unfold. He leads them up to the mountain apart by themselves. The rest of the disciples are back on plain earth, on the ground. And then something magnificent happens. The word that's used is, it says that he, meaning Jesus, was transfigured before them. Thus we get the term Transfiguration Sunday. Well, that word transfigured, a figure trans turned into something new, it is literally a transliteration from Greek to an English word, metamorphosized. He's morphed. His form changes into something, and it's a hint of the glory that is his. The glory that has been his, that he laid aside when he came to earth and was born a child in Bethlehem. He set aside something of that glory. And he will enter into that glory again after all of the events that are about to unfold and that this sets the stage for. But the disciples get a little glimpse of that. They get a glimpse of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, just like the angels, the glory of God shone round about them at Christ's birth. This is something like that. It's so much so that he was glowing in a way that Mark tells us and other gospel writers tells us. There was no way that it was humanly possible to get his robe as white as the disciples saw it. No bleach, no Cloroxing would do it. He's changed. What a mountaintop experience. What an event. Not only that, but a couple of pretty heavy-duty figures appear, as we have already heard, Moses and Elijah. It's not by accident that it was those two particular people and prophets from the Old Testament that appear. They are symbolizing, Moses symbolizing the law of God, Elijah symbolizing the prophets. It's a testimony that the Word of God, the whole Old Testament, that is everything that has been written and been revealed that has come, is now taking fruition in the very person of Jesus Christ. So Moses and Elijah, representing the whole biblical narrative, are interacting and intersecting with Jesus Christ. And Peter, oh my gosh, Peter's beside himself. For one, he's terrified. Whenever the glory of God is revealed, the natural response, thank you very much, is terror and fear. But he's able to mumble out of his mouth, man, let's set up camp here. Up on the mountain. Let's build three tents. Let's have a couple of churches here. We'll think of the offerings we could rake in if we... No, that's a whole other thing. Let's build churches on this tabernacles or tents. Let's build one for you, Jesus, but let's have one for Moses, and let's have one for Elijah, and let's keep this party going. And then if that weren't enough, a cloud comes upon them. This is a theophany. This is a manifestation of the very presence of God. And the voice speaks, much like the voice at Jesus' baptism, where we had that theophany of the Spirit descending upon him and Jesus himself. And there is this voice, the voice of God that speaks, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." We're going to see that that's one of the things the disciples had a hard time doing, was really listening to him and getting the message. And then all of a sudden, poof, the cloud is gone. Elijah and Moses are no longer there. But the disciples have had a mountaintop experience. Now, I don't know if you've had a mountaintop experience in faith. I have along the way, not on a mountain literally like that, not with Moses and Elijah and transfigurations and stuff like that. But I would bet, and I would be interested to test out in conversation somewhere along the line, that there hasn't been some time in your life when you have felt the presence of God, keenly aware of it in answered prayer, in bringing you through difficult circumstance, in just an inner sense of being filled with the Spirit of God and the being of God. The reason I would suppose that that's probably true for all of us is because I wonder if that hasn't happened, would we be here? Would we be occupying the places we occupy in this sanctuary week in, week out, if there wasn't something compelling out of our experience of God? Maybe it's just a thankfulness of seasons of life when there aren't difficulties, that we can be thankful for life day in and day out. How wonderful that is for people. Maybe it's the recognition of past that God has been there and God has been faithful. And so we have the expectation that no matter what circumstances we find, God will be faithful. Maybe that's as high on the mountain as some of us can be. But you know, for Jesus and the disciples and for us, we can't stay on the mountaintop. Because we don't live on the mountaintop. It's a wonderful confirmation of faith. It's easy to have faith in those mountaintop experiences. But we live on earth. fact, some of us live downright in the valleys. And so we come down as Jesus and the disciples did. The term faith on earth comes from Jesus' own words in the Gospel of Luke. He tells a parable that he says, when the Son of Man returns to earth, will he find faith on earth? Struck my fancy because I've been reading a book in my own private reading by H. Richard Niebuhr entitled Faith on Earth, An Inquiry into the Structure of Human Faith. So it seems like a handy phrase. Faith on Earth, where we live. Not on the mountaintop. Well, when they descended from the mountain, according to the narrative in the Gospel of Mark, there was a scene of chaos going on. There was a crowd of people gathered around the other disciples who were left behind, and some of the scribes, some of the teachers of the law who had come out for whatever reason to make trouble or to try to find Jesus and have some interaction with him that might stir things up. And all of this chaos is going on. Now, just picture, here you are. Jesus, Peter, James, John, coming down out of that transfigurative experience. Glory, faith in the clouds, and they come into the immediacy of this chaos. They go, they see Jesus, and they run to him, and they want to greet him. And Jesus says, what's going on? And somebody from the crowd says, what's going on is this. I brought my son to you, to your disciples, with a need. Now, it's a very dramatic portrayal of what the need is. Every commentator agrees that on a physiological level, what's going on here is some type of pretty severe case of epilepsy. But the gospel writers, and in this case particularly Mark, are also very much tied up with the aspect of spiritual warfare in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and the spiritual warfare that we encounter as believers in Christ. So there is this strong demonic presence as well. That need not deter us, and we need not come to great conclusions about that. What is significant is what happens here and the interchange of conversation about the idea of faith. First of all, when Jesus is told that his disciples couldn't handle this request of the Father, there's an exasperation that comes out of him. You read it right after, and he's not talking to the Father, as it might seem in the way the narrative is. He's really talking about to his disciples. He answered them, "You faithless generation. How much longer must I put up with you?" This is Jesus who has been with these people for 3 years of active ministry. This is some of those disciples have heard a voice of God telling that this is my beloved, listen to him. And on the way down the mountain, they got into some little theological debate because they didn't quite get it. They never seemed to get it. And Jesus, after having this experience of being caught up in glory and Moses and Elijah, now is confronted with faithlessness. Why? Why don't they believe? Why is it so hard when confronted with hard things? And so he has the boy brought to him, and he has conversation with the father, and he asks the father about kind of the case history of the child. And the father says this after telling some of that history of difficulty. The father says to Jesus, "But if you are able to do anything, have mingled even a little doubt Faith on earth is not always some certainty within which we live and is never challenged. For some, faith, having faith, is a challenge. There are seasons of life. There are circumstances of life. Sometimes it may even be every day of life. It's a challenge when faith confronts the circumstances of our lives. If you are able, Jesus says. Jesus makes a claim to him. He says, let me just read it right from his words. All things can be done for the one who believes. It's very similar to what the angel told Mary in the great encounter that Gabriel had with Mary when she was finding out that she was going to bear the Messiah. The angel told her, with God, all things are possible. Well, Jesus says to those who believe, all things can be done for the one who believes. And immediately, I love this Father. This Father is one of the great unnamed figures in the Scripture. This Father who cared so much about his child that he went out on a limb and brought him before people in the midst of this chaos and crowd so that he might have a possibility. He wasn't even sure if it would work, but he was going to give it a shot. The Father says, immediately the Father cried out, and some of the other manuscripts add with tears, I believe. Help my unbelief. In the midst of doubt, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of what was going to happen and bringing the deepest desire of his heart before the Lord, the healing of his son, there was faith, but there was a recognition that more was needed. I believe. Help my unbelief. That is one of the greatest lines in the Scripture for us in living out our faith on earth. Well, I didn't read the rest of the narrative, but it's pretty brief. Jesus heals the boy. It's a dramatic healing. So dramatic, people think he's dead, but Jesus lifts him up. And then they disappear. We don't hear anything more about them. And Jesus goes into a house to have conversation with his disciples, and they ask him, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we do what you did? And Jesus says at the very end of this pericope, verse 29, this kind, and this kind of exercise of power and spiritual warfare and exercise of healing can only come out through prayer. And then some other manuscripts add, and fasting. Two things I want to say to wrap this up. Faith on earth sometimes requires discipline. Prayer, fasting. And if we are to have a vital faith, that faith needs to be nurtured. We can expand the categories of study. If we're to have faith, we need to know the content of the faith. Come and read Calvin's Institutes with us. You'll get a good summary of the faith. But it requires discipline. It requires prayer. Because faith has to be actualized. It has to be lived. It's not something that we can just go and take a little quantity of when certain circumstances come in our lives. It's something that has to be a part of our lives. And frankly, sometimes it takes discipline. Sometimes it takes the discipline of just, like the Father, holding on for sheer life with whatever little bit of faith we can muster to see ourselves through the circumstances. Having confidence in God and the goodness of God. So it certainly does take discipline, and we are about to enter a season of discipline. These mountaintop experiences now we come crashing down into, it's going to be Lent. A season of discipline. A season of prayer, of contemplation. It's there for you. Take advantage of it. You don't need a whole lot of structure to do it. Be intentional about it if you've never been before. Pray. Pray more than you've been praying for 40 days through Lent. Read the Scripture. You don't know where to start? Read the Gospel of John. Read any of the Gospels. You haven't done that because faith requires discipline. But even having said that, the last thing I'll say, I've said a lot today, I've gone on for a while, but I'm still just going to say this. What the Father said is something we need to keep in mind all the time. The Father of the boy. I believe, help my unbelief. Faith, even though it requires discipline to nurture, is still always something of grace. It is God who gives faith. And the discipline of our nurturing that faith must first also come with the recognition and reception of what God gives. Sometimes the only faith on earth that works and sees us through is a faith that we can't muster ourselves through discipline. Spiritual discipline, but can only be when we open ourselves up before God and we say to God, God, here I am, but I need more. God, I believe, but I need you to help me with my unbelief. Sometimes, faith on earth, that's all we can say. That's the best thing we can ever say. I believe. Help my unbelief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.